Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Let's read our text. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Familiar story probably to most of us as we think back to possibly even our childhood and hearing this particular story in Sunday school. But we look at it this morning, and I'll tell you, it's a it's a sweet, sweet account of what our God has done and a picture for us in this life. He begins in verse 35 by saying, on the same day when evening had come, and we look back at the course of that particular day, and we see that the crowds are pressing upon him, and he's healing people, and he's teaching people, and it's a day that is filled with an incredible amount of activity. And he comes to the place, Christ comes to the place where he's exhausted, just physically exhausted. But he says to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." And we would believe that based upon the setting that this would be most assuredly at the Sea of Galilee. This sea that is there, fresh water, but over 600 feet below sea level, in the midst of some mountains and in an area where the wind comes through even to this day in such ways that causes the waves to get to over 10 feet high. Well, on this particular day, it's different than other days that these fishermen, these disciples that he has, have ever experienced. And he says to them prior to getting, prior to falling asleep, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now you look at this, and when Christ says something, you know that it's going to happen. If Christ says, "Let's cross over to the other side," you know without a doubt that it's going to happen. The promises of God are promises that you can be 100% sure of. Probably about 6 weeks ago, thinking about what we are in control of and what we can do, 6 weeks ago we went for an ultrasound, and the ultrasound tech said, "I am 97% sure that you are going to have a boy, but don't paint the room." 97% sure. Friday, go get the ultrasound again. The ultrasound tech says, "I'm 100% sure that you're going to have a girl." And she said, "And you can paint the room, and if I'm wrong, I'll come repaint it." And we look at that, and Tosh and I sat there going, "You just rocked our whole world. We thought we don't need to buy any clothes. We thought we don't need to do anything. We'll just wait. And now we don't have a name. We don't have clothes." They rocked our world. We can't be sure of anything, can we? We can make plans, we can make decisions, we can think of all these things, but the bottom line is, with us, when we say something could possibly happen, we can't be absolutely sure, not until it actually happens. But with Christ, when he says, "Let's cross over to the other side," there's a confidence that is there. Well, he leaves the multitude, and they took him along in the boat, and there was other boats that were also with him. And it tells us a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Can you picture the scene? There's this boat that's there, more than likely a little boat that was there. There's other little boats that are with him. But Christ is there in the boat, and he falls asleep. And the waves start crashing in upon the boat as he lay sleeping there in the stern. And you think about it, and you look at what's taking place, and these guys are coming to a place of panicking. It takes a lot to get someone who is a fisherman, who grew up on these boats, has been in these boats on several occasions, has seen just about everything, to get to the point where they think, we're going to die. And that's where these guys are at. They're at a place where the waves are crashing in, and you can picture them bailing out water as fast as they possibly can, but the waves are coming in way too fast for them to bail out the water, and they're coming to a place of, we're going to sink and we're going to die. We're perishing. The church has looked at this particular story, even from the earliest part of church history, and has looked and seen that the boat is a picture of the church. Boat's a picture of the church. A boat is a picture even of our lives. Where we look and we can say that there are times where waves seem to crash upon us. Times in church history where the church has been persecuted so severely that they would look and say, the waves are coming upon us in a way that we're perishing. Times in our lives where we may look at the circumstances that we're facing. And we're looking at all that's taking place, and it feels as if the boat is already filling. Coming to a place where it feels as if the boat could sink at any time. And it tells us in verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like there's times in your life where the circumstances are such where it's something that has come upon you unexpectedly? Things are taking place around you where you're crying out to him for help, and yet you look and the waves just keep coming. And times where you think, it's going to get better, it's going to get better, and then all of a sudden another wave comes upon you, and another wave comes upon you, and you're in the midst of your life, and you're looking at all that's surrounding you, and you think, the boat's filling up, and where is he? Is he sleeping? Where is he? Where has he gone? Does he not care? Times in our life where we look and we say, I don't understand. I've cried out to him. How could he desire for these things to take place? How could it be like this? Why are my circumstances like this? And in our minds, we're looking and we're saying, he must be at a place of sleeping. He must be at a place where he doesn't know. How can he not care when it looks like we're perishing? I think of Martin Luther back April 17th of 1521, where he was before the Imperial Diet of Worms, and he's in this place where the emperor has called upon him to recount his writings. The emperor said to him, as these large books were brought before him, do you, Martin Luther, recognize these books published under your name as your own? Are you prepared to recant what you have written in these books? Hall is filled with masses of people. We're told as the audience chamber focused on him, in a moment of hushed silence, Luther's voice sounded faint. He said, most gracious emperor, gracious princes and lords, his imperial majesty has asked me two questions. As to the first, I acknowledge as mine the books that have just been named. I cannot deny them. As to the second, seeing that it is a question which concerns faith and the salvation of souls, and in which the word of God, the greatest and most precious treasure, either in heaven or on earth, is interested, I should act imprudently were I reply without reflection. For this reason, I entreat your imperial majesty with all humility to allow me time that I may answer without offending against the word of God. He's in a place where he's before this council and before the emperor and before these masses of people, and he knows, depending on how he answers this question, will depend upon whether he could possibly be put to death or not. He's there, and he has posted the 95 Theses. He's written these books. He has made a stance that you are saved by salvation. Salvation comes by faith alone. That the Bible alone is the Word of God. Held a position that just fly into the face of Rome. Roman Catholic Church. And he's writing these things, and he's brought to a place of, will you recant these things or not? And he says, I did write these things. Can you just give me some time? And his prayer was recorded that night where he says, oh, almighty and everlasting God, how terrible is this world. Behold, it's open its mouth to swallow me up, and I have so little trust in thee. How weak is the flesh, and how powerful is Satan. If it is in the strength of this world only that I put my trust, all is over. My last hour has come. My condemnation has been pronounced. O God, O God, O God, please help me against all the wisdom of the world. Do this. You should do this. You alone. For this is not my work, but yours. I have nothing to do here, nothing to contend for with these great ones of the world. I should desire to see my days flow on peaceful and happy, but the cause is yours, and it is a righteous and eternal cause. O Lord, help me. Faithful and unchangeable God, in no man do I put my trust. It would be vain. All that is of man is uncertain. All that comes from man fails. O God, my God, do you hear me? My God, are you dead? No, no, you can't die. You are only hiding yourself. You have chosen me for this work. I know it well. Act then, O God, stand at my side for the sake of your well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is my defense, my shield, and my strong tower. Lord, where are you? Oh, my God, where are you? Come, come, for it is the cause of justice. It is your cause. Oh, I will never separate myself from you, neither now nor through eternity. And though the world may be filled with devils, though my body, which is still the work of your hands, should be slain, be stretched upon the pavement, be cut in pieces, reduced to ashes, my soul is yours. Yes, I have assurance in your word. My soul belongs to you. It shall abide forever with you. Amen. Oh God, help me. Amen. You see a lot that's going on even in the midst of a prayer like that, don't you? I mean, come into a place of beginning by saying something along the lines of, O almighty and everlasting God. You are all powerful. And yet, in the midst of this, he's saying, everybody is coming against me. Their mouth is open. They want to swallow me up. My condemnation has been pronounced. My last hour has come. To a place of looking at it and saying, oh God, where are you? Are you dead? Times in our lives where we feel like that, God, where are you? I'm in the midst of this storm, and the waves are crashing upon me, and I feel like I have been faithful to you, and I'm doing what you're calling me to do. I'm being obedient to this great call in which you've given me, and yet it keeps coming. It keeps coming. Are you dead? Are you gone? And then you see, just even in the midst of his prayer, the Holy Spirit working in his heart to bring him to a place of, no, no, you can't die. You're only hiding yourself. There's times in our lives where it seems as if everything is coming around us, and yet the fact of the matter is that he's with us. He comes to the place where he says later on in the same prayer, he says, even if my body should be slain, be stretched upon the pavement, be cut in pieces, reduced to ashes, my soul is yours. Yes, I'll have assurance in your word. Even if everything goes wrong, even if it gets to the point where they take my body and they stretch it upon the pavement, or even if they cut it into pieces, or even if they burn me at the stake, my soul is yours. And we can find ourselves in a place where the storm's coming around us and it seems like it's going to sink the boat and it seems like everything's bad. But you look at men like this throughout history, and I'm sure that it is passages like this that we're looking at this morning that have had the greatest impact on people like that's lives and ours. When the waves are coming in and all of these things are happening, to be able to look and say, is he sleeping? Is he dead? Is he gone? Where is he? And to be able to come to the conclusion of, no, he's not. And even if everything goes wrong, nevertheless, my soul's yours. It belongs to you. Think of, from the same man that wrote these things is the same one that has given us that incredible hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God. Grow into a place of trusting him, seeing his provision, seeing his hand. We talked about Adoniram Judson last week and this great missionary who served in that area of Burma and all that took place in his life. And yet, there was times for him where his faith failed. Someone who we would look at and say, there are millions of people from Burma, from that particular region of Asia, who are Christians today, and he went into an area of these savages, people that were known to be so fierce, and yet he went and preached the gospel, and God saved literally thousands upon thousands of people, which became millions of people. Yet we look at him, and in the course of his life, there was this time where he was placed into prison. They assumed that because he was a Westerner, that he was a spy with England. They put him in prison. For 17 months, he was hung upside down every night to where just his head and his shoulders were touching the ground, covered with vermin. His feet, they would scream at night because the mosquitoes would attack the feet of these men. His wife petitioned for him daily. And finally, 17 months later, he was released on November 4th of 1825. Shortly after that, after being released, within 11 months, his wife passed away. 3 months later, the death of his little girl. And in this man's life, he was devastated. He took himself into seclusion, started studying the Catholic mystics and Thomas a Kempis and putting himself in solitary and in a time of all different kinds of self-mortification. And he said, I'm not going to continue to translate the Old Testament into their language. All of his wealth, his personal wealth, came to $6,000, and he just sent it all back to the Baptist board, lived all by himself. Wrote a letter to his wife's parents saying, my tears flow at the same time over the forsaken grave of my dear love and over the loathsome sepulcher of my own heart. And it wasn't until he got word that his little brother passed away that everything changed for him. Got a letter saying that your little brother passed away, but he passed away as a Christian. The most difficult thing for him as he left the United States to head over to Burma was that he was leaving his little brother behind who was not a believer. And when he got word that his little brother passed away, but passed away in Christ, it just changed him completely. And we look at people like this and we see that there's times even in what we would think of as some of the greatest people as far as within the church that have accomplished incredible things. And we recognize there's times where we could be beaten up. There's times where we can act like the disciples and say, are you sleeping? What is going on? And you look on here and it says, they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? And we look at these words, and these words are something that I pray that those kind of words would not come into our minds. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? It's possible for us, as the waves are crashing in and all these things are happening, finances aren't what they used to be, or we're looking to the point of losing so many of the possessions that we've had, or bankruptcy, or whatever our circumstances are, or we're looking at what's taking place within the family or within the home, or what's taking place in other circumstances in our lives, and the waves just keep coming in health-wise, whatever it is, and we might look and say, is he sleeping? Is he gone? Is he dead? Where is he? And I pray that we would come to our senses quickly and look and say, no, that's not the case. That we'd look at it and say, no, God, help me never to respond like the disciples responded here, saying, do you not care that we're perishing? I mean, think of those words, the disciples, do you not care that we're perishing? For us to say that to Christ, do you not care? You don't care that this is happening to us? He created you. He loves you with an everlasting love, called you from the foundations of the world. He willingly submitted to the Father. He came to the earth as our Redeemer. He fulfilled all righteousness. He took all of our sins upon himself. Tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He died for us. He rose again from the dead. He has called us and loved us even when we were sinners, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive. He gave us the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to be our helper, to be our comforter. He is at the right hand of the Father, daily making intercession for us. He's prepared a place for us, and he's assured us that he'll return and bring us back to be with him where he is. How can we ever ask, do you not care? He cares. Regardless of our circumstances, God cares. He makes us promises like, I who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He tells us that he's molding us and he's conforming us into the image of his Son. He assures us of these things to where, for us as God's people, we should be looking at these things and saying, God, don't ever have me respond by saying something like, Lord, I don't even think you care about me. But rather to say, God, help me get through this time. Help me to say with Luther, my soul is yours. Whatever it is that you desire to do in my life, do it. I trust you. I trust your providential hand in my life. When Judson and his wife lost their first baby, the wife responded in some of her writings by saying, God knew that this had to happen to us. God knew that this had to happen to us. We treasured that baby more than anything else in this world. And you look and you say, who thinks like that? Someone who has a gigantic view of who God is says, I trust him. I trust him. Whatever he would do in my life, I trust him. We're going to sing in a few minutes, great old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, by Horatio Spafford. This great hymn that possibly you've known since the time you were a little kid. But I think of this man who lost his son shortly after, lost his entire business in the Chicago fires. After those fires took place, he decided to take his four daughters and say, let's go support D.L. Moody. Let's go to England. Let's go. Heads off and he's ready to get his family, all of them on the boat to head off. At the last minute, some business stuff comes up to where he can't go. Sends his wife and his girls ahead. November of 1873, as his wife and his four daughters have gone ahead, the ship gets into an accident, sinking, and he loses all of his daughters. Anna, 11, Maggie, 9, Bessie, 7, and Tanetta, 2. Gone. Gets a heartbreaking telegram from his wife, and all it says is, saved alone. Only me, I'm the only one that has survived. Gets on the next boat to head to minister to his wife. And as he is on the boat heading there, the captain pulls him aside and says, this is the place where your daughters die. And it was there that he wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Who says things like, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. When things are good, and when it seems like the sea billows are rolling and it's pounding upon us, to be able to say, it is well with my soul. He goes on, he says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What was it that caused him to say, it is well with my soul? The next stanza said, my sin, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it. It was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. I mean, they could take everything. Everything could be removed from me, but the fact of the matter is my sin is gone. Though Satan should buffet, those trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and had sinned and has shed his own blood for my soul. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And there may be people who are here who have had sea billows rolling to where that stanza is so sweet. Lord, haste the day. Help it to come quickly when my face shall be sighed and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll and the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend and even so then it is well with my soul. I think of a story of a man named Booth Tucker who was involved years ago with the Salvation Army and he was preaching in Chicago and a man came up to him after a sermon, really upset about his sermon, and a sermon where he was extolling the virtues of Christ, talking about the sufficiency of Christ and how Christ is all that we need. And the man came and said to him, you talk like that about this Jesus Christ, and he's dear to you, and you say he helps you, and he provides for the needs of your life. But if your wife was dead like mine, and your little babies were crying for their mother. Find it in my notes, sorry. I'm very confused. Okay. I'll never find where I am now, just so you know. Like their mother, like mine. A mother who would never come back, and you wouldn't, he says, you wouldn't be standing up there saying what you're saying. I lost my wife, the mother of my kids are crying. If you lost your wife and your kids are crying out for their mom, you would never talk about the sufficiency of Christ like that. A few days later, Booth Tucker lost his wife in a wreck. Her body was brought to Chicago for a funeral, and Booth Tucker stood up after the funeral service and looked down into the silent face of his wife and the mother of his little babies. This is what he said, quote, the other day when I was here, a man said I couldn't say Christ was sufficient if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother. If that man is here, I tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is bleeding. It's crushed. It is broken. But it has a song, and Christ has put it there. And if that man is here, I tell him that though my wife is gone and my children are motherless, Christ speaks comfort to me today. That man came up and accepted Christ that day. He was there in the audience. You look at that and you think, he's with us. Even in those times where it seems like sea billows are rolling, the fact of the matter is Christ is with us. He may only appear to be sleeping or only appear to be not with us, but the fact of the matter is he is. And our response ought not to ever be, don't you care that we're perishing? He does care. He does care. He has ministered to us in such a way, we see it in Scripture over and over again, that he is a God that can be trusted and can be loved and can be lived for and will be sufficient for us regardless of our circumstances. Christ arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. Radical. And immediately the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The wind ceased. Literally, the wind that was blowing in such a way that the waves were billowing up and hitting the ship got to a place where the winds went away, the sea went completely calm. And Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why is this recorded for us? Why did this story happen? It's there to teach us we need to fear not and to trust him. To have great faith, to look at our circumstances and say, God, I have watched you work throughout history. You do whatsoever you will to do. There's nothing that's too hard for you. You tell us that when you say something, you have the ability to make that thing come about. He can do that. He tells us that he's the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He tells us of all the sheep that God's given him, he'll lose none of them. He tells us he'll leave the 99 and go after the one. He tells us that he'll restore our soul. He tells us that his grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it's in times like that that we look at passages like this and say, these guys, even though they were in a boat and they thought it was going to sink and they were just being pummeled by waves and they thought that they were perishing, it wasn't right for them to be fearful at that time. Rather, he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I think that we need to look at a passage like this and say, God, give me faith. Help me to look and be able to see, no, you really are in control. And there's nothing that's too hard for you. There's nothing. You can change my financial situation. You could bring healing to this disease. Or you could call me home. Or call my loved one home. You can do all things. I trust you. I trust your sovereign hand. You are a God who does good to your people. And to trust him. And so they feared exceedingly. They said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They came to a place of saying, it has to be God. I mean, who else speaks and the wind goes away and the sea goes still? That's the God that you're praying to today. That's the God that we put our faith in this morning. A God that can make wind just go away. A God that can make the sea go perfectly still when it doesn't make any sense to any of us. A God who doesn't let a sparrow fall to the ground apart from his will. Not one bird ever falls to the ground apart from his will. Then he goes on and he says, and the very hairs of your head are numbered. And aren't you more precious than many sparrows? And we look to our God and we say, I trust you. I want to be the one in the boat that as the waves are pounding in, I may still be taking the water out, But it's with peace that's in my heart saying, God, you're in control. I trust you. I'll sing regardless of my circumstances. By your grace, it is well with my soul. I trust you. You're worthy of that kind of trust. You're worthy of that kind of faith. You're worthy of that kind of view of who you are. You have shown me to be a God that is in control of the storms of my life. There's not a little bird that falls to the ground apart from your will. I trust you. And he's exalted. When our hearts do that, he is exalted. He's worshiped. And we find our souls at rest. The purpose of this particular section of Mark is that we'd hear the words of Christ, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And to look and say, God, help us not to be in that situation. A great view of God, a huge view of God, trust in him. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our passage before us this morning. It shows us your power over all things. A storm, violent wind, gigantic waves. You just speak. You just say, peace, be still, and they go away. You can say, peace, be still in our lives, and the trials and the burdens can go away. Or you can enable us to weather the storm to continue. Help us to trust you. Help us to have such a gigantic view of who you are that the effect upon our lives is that we feel so secure and safe and at peace, and we worship you and we praise you that you have made it so that our sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross and we bear it no more, and that it would cause our souls to praise you, even if everything else were taken away. If there's plenty now in our lives, Lord, I pray that we would praise you for that. And if sea billows are rolling, Lord, I pray that we would praise you and trust you. May you be exalted in each person in this sanctuary's lives as we have great thoughts about you this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.